Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at primarily verse 25, but just, Brother Carl, I don't know how easy it is for you to back up. Just for the sake of context and because it's such good stuff, I want to begin reading at verse 19. I'm just going to focus on verse 25. But Hebrews chapter 10 tells us how wonderful the new covenant that Christ has made with us is. It tells us how secure we can be in our salvation, that He has made His covenant with us and that He will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. Amen. He's done a good thing for us, a thing that we could not do for ourselves, and forgiven us of our sins and cleansing us and giving us a new opportunity to live for Him. And because of that, verse 19 begins with this: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can go into His presence anytime, anywhere, for anything, because He has made a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. He gave Himself for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23 begins a challenge. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and preaching of His Word. Since the first day of this new year, we've embarked on what I call a journey with Jesus. It is a has-been and will be for I don't know how long, maybe to the end of the year, maybe even beyond that. Maybe we'll get finished before then. But I just wanted to present a systematic process of discipleship, a process of transformation to become not just believers in Jesus, but true followers of Jesus, to not just say that we believe, but really to live our lives in such a way that we impact the world around us, to be His children, to be strangers and pilgrims in the world, to be His ambassadors in the world. And the first step in that journey was that step of repentance, to have a change of heart and a change of mind about sin and about ourselves, and to turn our face in repentance towards our Savior, to make Him the Lord of our lives. The second step in that journey is after we have turned to Christ, He has to become the cornerstone of our life. He has to be central. He has to be primary. He has to be the relationship that is above every relationship, the one who is above all things. Anything that takes Christ's place in our life is idolatrous and a violation of the first commandment. We have to prioritize our life with Christ. He has to be the cornerstone. Everything about our life has to flow out of that relationship with Him. And as long as it does, our life will be in order. It'll be according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, in sync with His will. And we can live a beautiful life that pleases Him and that is a benefit to us as well. I talked about how we do that. How do you make Christ central? Two things we talked about last week. Number one, you got to spend some time with Him. You got to spend quality time with Christ. And since He's not physically present with us today, He's not a flesh and blood body. I can't go sit down in front of Him like I got to go sit down in front of Brother John. I have to make some time, spend quality time with Him. His presence is with me. And I just need to separate myself from the distractions and cares of the world and spend some time speaking to Him in prayer. And your prayer life can sound a whole lot like your conversation with your friend, because He is your friend. He is your high priest. You can speak to Him. You don't have to be eloquent. I hear folks talk. Cindy tells me all the time, we pray together. She's like, I don't pray as eloquently as you do. And that doesn't matter. You know, you're not talking to, you're talking to your Father. You're talking to your Savior. You're talking to your friend. Carry on a conversation with Him. That's all He requires of you. Carry on a conversation, a respectful, reverent conversation of worship and praise and supplication. I gave you several things last week that you can just spend time praying with Him. And then spend time in His Word, because the primary way God speaks to us today is through the book. That's not to say He can't speak to you in other ways, but every other way God speaks to you, through friends, through songs, whatever, they need to run through the filter of the Bible. Because if they're not in line with what God said, God ain't going to change His mind. He has said what He meant and meant what He said, so the primary source of how we hear from Him is through His Word. And you'll be amazed if you make an effort to speak to Him in prayer and spend some time with Him through His Word, you'll be amazed at how God will speak to you from His Word about the specific things that you deal with every day of your life. You just got to make an effort to go and spend that time with Him. Today I'm just going to help you a little bit more by talking about how we can continue to talk about how we can make Christ the cornerstone of our life. I want to share with you a Greek or Latin word. I think it's actually Latin. Commus. C-O-M-M-U-S. Commus. It means shared or common. A couple of things that we've talked about thus far, a couple of words that are tied to that. That is actually the root word of the word that we use for communion. And when you talk about communion, what you mean by communion is that you have an intimate relationship. Now, some people call the Lord's Supper communion. But what the Lord's Supper symbolizes is an intimate relationship that has emotional, intellectual, and spiritual connections. Jesus said, "This is my flesh, this is my blood, drink it, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We are literally taking on the body and blood of Christ, not literally, but we are figuratively, symbolically, intimately connecting with Christ. That's communion with Christ. I can have communion with my wife. You can have communion with your friends. It is taking our relationships and binding them together. It's common. It's sharing an intimate relationship with someone else. Communication is another word that commas is the root of. Communication simply means a sharing of thoughts and feelings through our speaking and through our listening. Communication is a two-way street. It comes from that same root word, shared or common. We talk and we listen, and we talk and we listen. We share thoughts and beliefs and values and ideas. And those two things flow from each other. When we have communion, we'll have communication. And there's also another related word that I want to connect with this morning that has that same common root, and that is this, community. All of those things share that common root, commas, shared, common. Communion, communication, and community. Literally, a sharing of life with someone else. That's what community is. It's when you share your life with others. I want to tell you something. When you were born again, if you have been born again, if you are a child of God, the moment you were born again, you became part of a household. The household of the saints. You became part of a body. The body of believers or the body of Christ. The Bible says that we are, in fact, a holy nation. All of those things imply that when you were born again, you are not a lone ranger. When you were born again, you became a part of a community of believers. That is referred to as the household of the saints, the body of Christ, a holy nation, even a kingdom. The word church in the Bible is ecclesia. It literally means a group of people who have been called out for a special purpose. To be called out of, it is a congregation of people that have been called out of, and we have been called out of the world as a group for a special purpose, and that is God's glory and sharing the gospel on earth. It's the kingdom that we're a part of. Listen to me, when you were born again, you became part of a kingdom. The kingdom of God is gathered up all around our community today, although I did hear that there are several churches that just didn't even try it this morning, four or five, that I know about that just canceled their services. They didn't want their people out. Maybe we should have, but I'm glad to be here, aren't you? But when you became a Christian, you became part of a kingdom. Now, obviously, that kingdom, we all can't meet at the same place at the same time on earth. Now, we will in heaven. I love that vision in Revelation chapter 7 when John saw that great throne around, or that great crowd around the throne of God that were without number. They were multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. That's what heaven's going to look like. It's when we all can finally come together. But even then, if you understand what the Bible says about the new heaven and new earth, we're still going to disperse across this earth, and we're still going to form our communities, still be part of one kingdom. What the body of Christ is today is a kingdom that gathers itself up in separate, smaller, geographical, local congregations. Every letter written in the New Testament was written to a local body of believers just like we have. The church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, all of those, the church at Galatia, all of those were written to specific churches that were meeting. When John wrote Revelation, the goal behind Revelation, what God told John to do with Revelation is, I want you to take what I'm about to show you and I want you to send it to each one of these seven churches. So when the Bible talks about church, it means not only the whole kingdom of God that gathers around the world, but each one of those local bodies of believers that are a part of that kingdom. Now, I'm not going to be long this morning. This is not profound this morning, and I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You can broadcast it on Facebook through the audio. Maybe some of them that really need it will get it. But I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You cannot separate yourself from Christ's body and draw closer to Him at the same time. Now, I'm going to say that again because I think we need to let that sink in. If your goal is to draw close to Christ, you cannot do that while separating yourself from His body at the same time. If you understand the New Testament, it says that over and over. You need the church, and the church needs you. And if your goal is to become like Christ, then you don't separate yourself from those other people whose goal is to become like Christ, but you join yourself together with them. You knit yourself, as Ephesians says. You fit yourself in that body, and you begin to work together, because when we fit ourselves, when we connect ourselves with one another, we begin to grow in our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other, and we become what He wants us to be, not only as a body, but with individuals that are a part of that body. You got to understand this, folks. Lone Ranger Christianity is a concept that is completely foreign to the New Testament church that we see in the Bible. It is not. I know there are a lot of people who say they're living that today. Well, I don't need church to be a Christian. I hear it all the time. You see it all the time. I understand where that sentiment comes from. Most of them folks have been hurt by church in some way. Some of them just rather sleep on Sunday mornings or do something else on Sunday mornings. But I hear that all the time. You don't have to be a part of a church to be a Christian. I think it was Medea said, well, you don't need a parachute to jump out of a plane neither. But it's helpful. If you expect to survive, if you're going to be a close follower of Christ, it's helpful for you to connect yourself to His body. And I really believe if we are healthy, if we are healthy spiritually, we will have a longing in our heart to belong to a body of believers. We don't want to do this by ourselves. We don't want to be alone. In fact, I think this is true of human nature, period. Loneliness is usually a sign of sickness, a sign of depression. When we begin to disconnect ourselves from everybody, it's usually because we have a sick mind, we are sick emotionally, we are sick spiritually. We are not by nature people when we're healthy who disconnect ourselves from others. In fact, you see it all over our culture. Even people that are not Christians try to find somebody to connect with. That's the reason you have all these little subcultures. People have a longing to belong. You see it in teenagers especially. In high school, you'll have this group that are the athletic group, and another group that are the hippie group, and another group that generate around this genre, or that gravitate around this genre of music or this style of dress. And I mean, we have a longing to belong. I believe when you become a Christian, you have a longing to belong to the body of Christ. If you belong to Christ, you belong in His church. If you belong to Christ, you belong to be connected to His body. If you belong to Christ, you need to belong to His family and to His kingdom. We should long to belong, because if we're healthy, we come together with those people that share our love and our faith in Christ and become one eternal family. Jesus' last prayer, He said, I want them to be one in Me, Father, as I am in You, that they might be one in Us. You know, Jesus talking to all those that would become believers, He said, I want them to all be one. He's talking about unity. He's talking about coming together to interconnect. Now, the examples of Scripture of those that love and trust God is that they gather together. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus went to church. Now, Jesus knew the Bible. He wrote the Bible. He spoke the Bible. He was the living Word, but He went to church. If you'll notice, right in the middle of that verse, it says, as His custom was. He went to the synagogue. Now understand, the synagogue is different from the temple. There was one temple, but synagogues were all over the place. The temple represented where God dwelt among the whole nation of Israel, but the synagogues were where those local bodies of believers gathered together for fellowship, for sharing, for reading and understanding the Word together, all of those things. As His custom was, implies that Jesus spent His life going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus went to church. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, you'll find this passage of Scripture. I'm letting him flip to him. This is the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. When he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, another one of them local New Testament churches, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Verse 2 says, and Paul, there's another phrase, as his manner was. You know what that means? It was a custom. It was habit. It was something that Paul did week to week. He went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, he's evangelizing in a Jewish synagogue, but on the Sabbath day, Paul went to church. In Psalm chapter 122, verse 10, David wrote this psalm, and David said, I was glad. 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David said, it's good for me to go to church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says that if we have been saved, then we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some people do. But we ought to exhort one another. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to meet together. And we ought to do it more so, even as we see the day approaching. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. Church, when we say I'm going to church, that's true. When we say we had church, that's true. But you need to understand this. Church is not just a place we go. And church is not just a thing we do. Church is who we are. Now, all those things are true. We do go to church. That is the gathering of God's people. We do have church. That is the singing, the reading, the praying, all the things that happen when we come here. So we do church, but the reality is we do those things because we are the church. Barna will discourage you if you read too much of him. He does a lot of Christian surveys. On any given Sunday, only 40% of America's adults are in a church service. Only 4 out of 10 adults attend a church service in America on Sundays. But the sad part of me is only 60% of those who profess to be Christians are in church on any given Sunday. That means 4 out of 10 people who profess to be Christians, 4 out of 10 on any given Sunday are absent. They're AWOL. They're missing. Now, here's what I promise you about that 4 out of 10. A big majority of them are meeting with some other group somewhere else, doing other things. You know what I'm saying? It's not that they don't want to belong to a group. It's that they have connected themselves to another group outside of the church. And the other group of them is laying home in the bed. My friend Teddy Birch, I love his sayings. Teddy is an old country boy, preached at Sunnyside Baptist Church, and he can come up with some of the most unique ways to describe things. And he said one time, I heard him, he said, y'all like to sing Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold Me Down, but a sheep does a pretty good job most Sunday mornings. Old Brother Teddy knows how to speak truth and make you understand it, don't he? I want to share with you just real quickly, and I mean I'm going to hit them fast, because I'm preaching to the choir this morning. It ain't that I got to go to church. It's that I want to go to church. You know, I'm past that legalism stage. I used to be that way, but I'm past that legalism stage. And I'm not going to tell you, you can't ever miss a church on a Sunday. When Cindy and I take a vacation, we don't always go to church on Sunday. That don't mean we don't pray. That don't mean we don't commune. That don't mean we don't talk to God. We don't always seek out a church. We have, and we do. I think it's cool sometimes just to see what, you know, how other churches are meeting and gathering. We've attended some mega churches. I thought it was one of the coolest things I ever seen, to see a church that had three services, 1,500 people each service, and they got 1,500 people out and 1,500 more in 10 minutes. That is incredible to watch. I mean, there's some logistics going on there. I'm like, dude, I don't have any ambition to preach at a church of 1,500 people, but I am impressed with what you do here. We don't go to church every time we're out of town. I'm not saying you can't ever miss a Sunday. I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place for us to take a break and spend some time with our family, or that there are not reasons, just like this morning. I don't feel bad towards. I'm not going to try to make any of the folks that are not here this morning feel guilty about not being here. Do I wish they were here? Sure I do, because I love to see folks on Sunday morning. My concern is not with people who occasionally miss a church service. My concern is with people who have disconnected themselves altogether from the church and who call themselves Christians. Because there are some wonderful benefits of us gathering together on a weekly basis as God's people, as His body, as His household, as His kingdom. I'm going to share with you seven. Number one, we enjoy the presence of Jesus in church a lot of times. That's a promise from God's Word in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, is where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. Now, I understand this, that you can experience the presence of Jesus anywhere. I have. I've had some phenomenal worship experiences all by myself. Christ has shown up in my life and spoken to my life and done some things in my life. When I was all by myself riding down the road in my car, when I was sitting up in a deer stand, God can meet you anywhere, anytime. But I want to tell you, I have experienced the tangible presence of God more so at any other time than when I have gathered myself together with other believers for the purpose of worshiping Him. God shows up when His people come together because He promised that if we gathered together and we did it in His name, He would be in the midst of us, and we can know Him and feel Him and see Him and hear Him. And besides that, when you get together with a group of people and you experience the presence of God in a very real and tangible way, that's as close to heaven as you're going to get this side of eternity. Because heaven ain't going to be a lonely place where you get to experience the presence of God in your loneliness. It'll be a place filled with joy and laughter and God's people surrounding the throne. So when you gather together with corporate, with the saints corporately and in assembly and enjoy the presence of Jesus, it's like heaven itself for a few moments. We've had some of those experiences here. I can remember many of them when God just showed up, took over. Took our breath away, made us not want to leave this place. I love enjoying the presence of Jesus with other believers. Number two, worshiping in song. I sing by myself. I'm sure you do. But when I sing by myself, it's not nearly as beautiful as when we get voices harmonizing together in corporate worship. When we worship Jesus in song together, it's beautiful to me. I love to hear the blend of voices. I grew up listening to my mom and her sister sing harmony. Everybody singing a different part, but how those voices mesh themselves together, that is a God thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's a thing that'll just move your heart and move your emotions in a way that singing by yourself won't a lot of times. My granddad Chester was Primitive Baptist, and if you ever heard my granddad Chester sing by himself, you say, that boy can't carry a note in a bucket. Because he sang his part all the time. It didn't matter if anybody was singing their parts or not, he sang his part. And a lot of times it sounded way off base. And I'm like, Granddad Chester, what in the world? He's coming from that old Primitive Baptist. They didn't have any stringed instruments in the church, no percussion instruments. But he sang his part. And I remember it so vividly when we would have the Lord's Supper and the washing of the saints' feet. One of the things that we would do while we had the washing of the saints' feet service is we would sing Amazing Grace. And then Primitive Baptist got 15 verses to Amazing Grace. You can sing it for 2 hours if you want to, if you know them all. But I remember my granddad Chester would always start that. And usually the first 8 or 10 notes that came out of anybody's mouth came out of my granddad Chester's mouth. And I remember thinking as a kid, Granddad Chester, you sound horrible. But as soon as the altos and the sopranos and the tenors started kicking in and joining with him, I'm thinking, Granddad, you sounding better every minute. Because he's blending his voice with others in worship. One of the highlights, honestly, it still makes me emotional when I think about it. I, a group of men from this church. I don't know if any of you here. James might have went with us to Promise Keepers. We went to Jacksonville, Florida, to a Promise Keepers event in the big stadium there, the big football stadium. And at some point in that first night, somebody on the stage began leading a cappella. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. And 50,000 men stood to their feet and began to sing, How Great Thou Art. And I'm telling you what, son, I just about had me a Pentecostal fit and ran up and down the aisles in that stadium, because I thought, if I have ever heard the sound of heaven, this is it. All those voices just... Now, I can promise you something. Among all those men, some of them guys in there can't sing for a lick. But when they mix their voices up with 50,000, you couldn't tell it. It's the beauty of blending what God gave us with what God gave others that makes it so beautiful to worship together corporately. And I thought it was interesting, before the temple was ever built, you know, God wouldn't let David. David was the psalmist. He was the song leader of Israel. He wrote most of the Psalms. But God wouldn't let David build the temple because David's hands were bloody. But what he did let David do is begin to prepare the temple to be built. He let him gather the materials and he let him set things in order. And one of the things that David did was organize the choir for the temple. David chose 288 men. And there were 24 courses of priests. They took courses. That's what Zechariah was doing in the New Testament. But each course had its own priest, and each course had its own choir. There were 12 men in every choir, and there were 24 choirs, so that they rotated themselves out of the temple. But the gist of it is that continuously the temple was filled with the voices of men blending in worship. And while they were singing, there was also another group of people that were playing strings and wind instruments and percussion instruments, cymbals and drums and psalteries, so that the whole temple was filled with corporate worship. One of the benefits of assembling together is worshiping in song. Number three, agreeing in prayer. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching anything that they ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Private prayer is essential, but public prayer is also encouraged in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was in prison, and the Bible says that the church ceased not to make prayer unto God for Peter. And what happened while they were praying? God shook the prison where Peter was at, took the shackles off his hands and feet, told him to put his shoes on and get out and go to that place where the people were gathered up praying for him, where the church had gathered together. And Peter knocked on the door. I believe the lady's name was Rhonda, opened the door and said she thought she'd seen a ghost, because Peter was standing there. And she thought, well, they done killed him and his ghost is standing at the door. She shut the door in his face. It's a funny story, but because the church is praying for Peter to be released, and when he was released, they didn't believe it. He was a ghost. That's what happens when God's people unite together in prayer. There's something about God's people agreeing together in prayer. Powerful things happen. I can tell you about some prayer meetings we had here that I believe some miracles have occurred. When God's people came together, joined their hearts and minds, and prayed specifically for God to intervene in some situations in our lives, and God heard and answered that prayer. Number four, the hearing and understanding of Scriptures. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 tells me what preaching is about. The Bible said they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's what Ezra did. And those that were under Ezra took what Ezra said and carried it out to somebody else. People are anointed and gifted by God to be used as teachers and preachers of His Word. That's what the Bible says. That God called some people to be pastors, teachers, those that are deliverers of the Word. We need to come to church to hear the Word being taught so that we might understand the Word and apply it to our lives. Now listen to me. There are a lot of people that are making up their own private interpretations of what Scripture says. And the Bible says there is no such thing as a private interpretation. God has said what He meant and meant what He said. we may have a hard time understanding that, but God has gifted men and women. God has put a gift inside of them to be able to rightly divide, interpret, apply the Word of God. He's gifted some more than He's gifted others, but when men have that gift to teach and preach, they can share with you things from Scripture that'll make sense to you and help you apply it to your life. And besides that, if you don't know who's teaching you, you don't have a whole lot of business listening. The benefit of a small assembly is you folks know who I am for the most part. You see me on a day-to-day basis, and you know how I live my life. There ain't a whole lot I can hide from you. Now, I understand, though, you don't know every detail of my life, but you see me, you interact with me on a daily basis. You turn these TV preachers on, you see them for 1 hour, and you don't know what their life looks like after that. I would be scared to get all my understanding of God's Word from somebody that I don't even know. Because the Bible says false teachers will abound. You need to know who's teaching you. If you gather yourself with a local body of believers, you'll know the teachers and the pastors in that building. Number five, fellowshipping with one another. I got news for you. You can't fellowship by yourself. If you can, you might need to go see a doctor. Fellowship is important for us. Fellowship is something you can't do by yourself. You might can pray by yourself. You might can worship by yourself. You might can sing by yourself. You might can pray by yourself. But you can't fellowship by yourself. And the Bible says of the New Testament church that they continue daily in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship, that word that we use for Sunday school that nobody likes, koinonia. Fellowship. What that word literally means is that you share life with other people who have something in common with you, and that is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the sharing of life together. That means you need to gather with a group of believers, a group of people whose priority, whose first priority is the same as your first priority, and you need to laugh together, and you need to cry together, and you need to need together, and you need to dream together, and you need to hold each other accountable together, and you need to provide counsel to one another. That's what being a community of believers is all about. We need all of that stuff in our life. Fellowship. It's a wonderful benefit. By the way, I have people call me all the time asking for financial assistance. And most all of them will preface their request with, I'm a Christian, I love God, but I'm just in a bad place and I need some help. You know what my next question to them is? Where do you attend church at? Well, I don't. And I'm telling you the gospel truth. I have never, ever had anybody call me and ask me for help. When I ask them the question if they were affiliated with a church, I have never had anybody tell me that they were affiliated with a church. I'm a Christian, but I'm not affiliated with a church. I want to tell you something about Zion Hill Church. We try to take care of each other. And my question asking them if they're a part of a church is not to question their Christianity. My question is, if you're a part of a church, why ain't they helping you? Maybe I need to call their pastor and say, hey, you know what? The Bible says he that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. The Bible's given us prescriptions. It's given us, you look at a New Testament church in the book of Acts in chapter 2, what they did was took care of one another. Emotionally, spiritually, every other way, they helped one another. When one got down, another could lift him up. I'm proud to be part of a church that has done that consistently for the 21 years that I've been here. We've helped one another. That's what fellowship will do. Number six, we celebrate the ordinances of the church. An ordinance is a direct command of Christ that's to be exercised perpetually by the church. That's a definition, a theological definition. It is a direct command that Christ gave that is to be practiced by the church. The first ordinance is believer's baptism. By the way, you can't fellowship by yourself. And I used to think you couldn't baptize yourself, but I saw a video the other day of a kid standing in a baptismal pool. And the preacher was talking, and the little guy got so excited, he baptized himself. He's like, man, I don't know what you're waiting on. I'm ready to get this done. He just went under. And I thought, well, I can't say you can't baptize yourself anymore because he did it. But we practice believer's baptism. By the way, believer's baptism is a public profession of faith. That means the public needs to be present when you're baptized. That's that gathering of believers. The Lord's Supper. Jesus said, you do this till I come. You do it as a memorial. You do that as a testimony of who you are. You do it until I come. And then the washing of the saints' feet, which we still believe is an ordinance of the church. I'm not ashamed of that. I've been doing that since I was a little boy. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with people that are not okay with it. I won't criticize or condemn anybody. Don't participate in it. The Bible says, happy are ye if you do them. It makes me happy when we have feet wash service. So I'm okay with it. The thing about the ordinances is this. Jesus said, when you do these things, you honor my life, you honor my death, you honor my burial, you honor my resurrection, you honor my example. When you do these things, you show the world what I've done for you. That's an ordinance. And here's the last one. We evangelize the world when we gather together. You testify to the world and to your neighbor next door that Jesus Christ is central to your life. Brother Hinkey, I've heard him say it before. When your neighbor sees you walk out the door of your house on Sunday morning, dress for church and get in the car, you tell your neighbor that there's something more important in your life than getting a few extra hours sleep on Sunday morning. It is a physical, visible, tangible testimony that you have a place to go, a purpose to fulfill. And while the rest of the world's going about their business, you are making time to gather with other believers who love the Lord. And listen, Jesus' last command is that we go into the world and make disciples, that we teach them. And if that's his last command, that ought to be our first concern. And when we attend church, we are a living testimony. So I just want to tell you, I'm done. I love the church. I love the church. Since the day that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered me from my sins, I have wanted to be a part of His people. I've wanted to connect with Him. I've wanted to belong to Him. I know my first few days of being saved, I about drove my preacher crazy. Because I was over there every day wanting to know if he had something I could do. I just wanted to hang out at the church. And listen, I grew up my whole life being a part of the church. And I got away from God. I got away from the church. But when the Lord redeemed me, when He saved me from my sins, I wanted to plug in. I wanted to be involved. I had a whole new friend group when I became part of the body of Christ. I love to be at church when He shows up and shows out. In fact, I hate it when I miss a service and God showed up and did something special. I'm like, oh, I feel cheated. I do. I mean, I'm glad people have a good service, but I'm like, I wanted to be there. You know, when I go on vacation, I don't pray y'all have a terrible service, but when I call home and somebody says, hey, man, God showed up, I'm like, we should have waited a day. I love to worship Him with you, with our voices. I love it when we just pull ourselves together and pray about a specific need. I love to read and study His Word together. I love to interact. I love Sunday school because I like the interaction part of it. Now, I ain't as good as Edward. If I let you interact with me while I was preaching, I'd be so far off track, I would never get back on it. Edward does a good job when those kids raise their hand. He says, what you need? You start raising your hand on me when I'm preaching, I ain't paying you no mind, all right? You ask me after the fact. I love the feeling of community. This is my family. This is where I belong. I love when we celebrate as ordinances together because we're honoring a time, an ancient time-honored tradition that He said, do this until I come. I love to be a witness to the lost world. And I want to tell you something. The church ain't perfect because its people ain't perfect, not practically speaking anyway. Your preacher ain't perfect in any sense of the word. But even with all of her imperfections, the church is the most beautiful, the most valuable, the most enduring institution on the face of the earth. Being a part of the church is a privilege. Being a part of the church is an opportunity. It ain't something we got to do, it's something we get to do. Amen? And I love to be a part of it. And if you this morning want to make Christ central to your life, then you need to connect personally with His body. And I'm not talking about just an observer. I'm not talking about just a consumer. We've got this observer and consumer mindset in church nowadays, and that's not good. And you're not going to grow if all you do is just sit back and be an inactive observer or a consumer. Gimme, 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 gimme. You need to be somebody that follows the example of Christ and sows into the body. And by that I mean God wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a participant in it. He wants you to not only receive from it, but to give something to it. Not just be present, but to have a purpose in the midst of it. So, I'm done. Do you want to belong? I want to belong. Here's all that's required. Have you been born again? If you hadn't been born again, you can take care of that real easy by simply turning away from your sin and your self-rule and turning to Christ and say, be the Lord of my life. If you're willing to walk in obedience, the first step of obedience for the believer is baptism. We're going to have baptism service next Sunday. I got a couple I know that are going to be baptized, three or four, and possibly some more. I had a guy contact me out of the blue last week who wants to sit down and talk to me sometime this weekend. And said he's ready to get his life in order and really follow Christ. So he may be even joining us next weekend. But listen, if you are willing to walk in obedience and follow the Lord in baptism and commit yourself to connect with the church and do your very best to live a life that doesn't bring reproach to Christ and doesn't bring reproach to the name of the church, then go where he sends you and bloom where he plants you. But I'm telling you, Zion Hill would love for you to belong right here. I'd love for you to be part of this family. One of the hardest things for me as a pastor is seeing people leave. Maybe God didn't call them here. I don't know. That's hard for me. But one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is somebody walking up to me and saying, preacher, I believe this is where we belong. I want to be part of this body here. I want to connect with the church. James blessed my heart when James told me he wanted to be a part of the church. And I didn't push him at all. But one of the things James says is I'm not the type that's going to sit on the sideline. I said, hallelujah, get in the game. Put them pads on, buckle up your chin strap, and let's go. You know, that's what I want is folks not just going to sit on the sideline, but people say, let me do something. Let me be a part of it. Let me participate. Let me have a purpose. I'm going to ask the song leader, whatever y'all got planned for an invitation to come, and let's stand together. God, we thank you for our time today together. God, my heart this morning has just been to communicate what an incredible privilege and opportunity it is to be part of your church. Lord, if we don't have a longing to belong, then we probably ought to check our hearts. We may be Christians, but we're not healthy. There's no way we'll ever draw near to you if we keep separating ourselves from your people. So help us to put the value in the church, in our participation in the church that we should. If we're going to make you central to our lives, then we got to make the church central to our lives. Not just to come and not just to do, but to be the church. Have your way in this time of invitation, and for anything that's done that has any significance or eternal value, we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Bind us together.